Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Philippians, the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. We read chapter 4, the entire chapter. Our text is found in verses 6 and 7. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the Lord and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The text that we consider this evening is found in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we gather today on prayer day, typically, to ask God's blessing upon the growing season. And that's an acknowledgement that God is sovereign also over the crops. He is the one who created the crops. He gives the sunshine and the rain to cause them to grow. He controls the pests and the diseases and the weeds that affect them. So that when it's all said and done, when the farmer has done all his work, he nevertheless looks back to God who gave the increase. And that, of course, is not just true of farmers. That's true of every one of God's people, no matter what labor we are involved in, whether we are a homemaker or whether we work in sales or construction or accounting or a computer or surveying or law enforcement or management, whatever it is, when we see that those labors are prospered, it is because God has prospered them. And God wants us to acknowledge that. He wants us to ask for His blessing upon our labors, not because prayer changes God, but because God uses prayer to change us. God uses prayer to change our attitudes. And so asking for God's blessing is not necessarily asking for abundance. God might give an abundance to the wicked, and it may be, therefore, it will be to the wicked, a curse to them, but at the same time, He may give to His people a meager supply, and that to our great blessing. So we pray that God would provide us with all things necessary. We ought to pray for physical provision, but in our society, beloved, we also need to pray for contentment. We ought to pray not just that God would provide, we should pray that, but we also ought to pray that when God provides, He gives us contentment with what He has given us. The Apostle Paul, in this very chapter, it's striking how the whole chapter fits together. The Apostle Paul says that he learned to be content in whatsoever state he was in, whether he was full or whether he was hungry. He learned to be content. He was thankfully content whether God sent him abundance or whether God abased him. Even in that low situation, the Apostle Paul was thankfully content. And so the question, beloved, that we ought to ask ourselves is, are we content and peaceful this evening, or are we anxious? Our text deals with that anxiety that we often have when it says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Literally, be anxious for nothing. And so we treat the text under the theme, a remedy for anxiety. Let's note that we are to care for nothing, that we are to make requests unto God, and lastly, God in His goodness will give peace. A remedy for anxiety, the care, the request, and the peace. If we are honest with ourselves, beloved, I think we would all admit that we have a level of anxiety about the things of this world. When the Apostle says, be careful for nothing, we may ask the question, are we careful? That is, are we full of care where we ought not to be? Are we unduly concerned about our job security, maybe as the economy dips? Are we apprehensive about finances? Are we nervous that what we might not be able to make our house payments? Are we anxious about being able to set food on the table? Are we worried about our health? Do we fear the future? Do we fret, perhaps even about our outward appearance, or whom you will marry, or how many children you will have? What kind of things consume your thoughts tonight? I'm sure if we took the time, beloved, we could easily spend an hour talking about all the things we could be anxious about. Notice I said the things we are anxious about rather than talking about the things that make us anxious. Because the fact of the matter is, things in themselves cannot make us anxious, but our thought patterns about those things will bring us anxiety. We think wrongly, often we think wrongly about our circumstances, and that wrong pattern of thinking stirs up our anxiety. Maybe we don't do that consciously, but we do make ruts for ourselves, and then we go on in those ruts. We have a certain thinking pattern. We continue on in that thinking pattern. The story is told that there is a sign on some Alaskan highway. Maybe we could ask some of our brothers who have been up to Alaska if they have seen such a sign. But the sign says, "Choose your rut carefully. You will be in it for the next 50 miles. Because on some of those roads, the ruts would be so deep that you could not get out of them without much difficulty." And that's the way our thinking patterns are at times. Maybe in childhood, we found that thinking and speaking negatively, maybe that garnered some attention to ourselves and we enjoyed that. But then as we get older in life and we continue in that kind of thinking, that negative thinking, it becomes destructive. Be careful what rut you choose. We can have all kinds of damaging thinking patterns. And if we carry those on, the ruts that we make for ourselves become deeper and deeper. If we think negatively, that can be destructive to our spiritual life. Think of the student maybe who gets a 90% on their exam. They look at their exam and all they see are the red marks, and they fret and they are discouraged because they missed 10%. That's a negative thinking pattern. Or someone may pray for forgiveness. They know about the blood of the cross, and yet then they keep focusing over and over and over on that past sin, and they feel more and more guilty about it, and then they wonder if they are even forgiven for that sin, or it may cause them to feel worthless. Someone may look at their difficult circumstances, and based on that one circumstance, using negative thinking, they think to themselves, "God must not care for me." Based on that one circumstance. Or someone might put unrealistic expectations on themselves. And then when they fail to meet those expectations that they themselves have set, they feel bad about themselves. all kinds of circumstances, beloved, that we can use, when we use negative thinking, we can damage ourselves. Our text says, be careful for nothing. Literally, we could translate the text this way, be anxious, not even about one thing. The Holy Spirit commands that because that is our tendency. We all have that. We think overly negative thoughts at times. We become worried and anxious. In fact, the very text that God would, by the Apostle Paul writing this text, the very fact that it's in the Bible implies that we are anxious. If the Holy Spirit tells us, be anxious about nothing, that implies that we are anxious about many things that we ought not to be. And so the Spirit tells us, stop being anxious and overly concerned about even one thing. You say, Pastor, that's all good in theory. That's good on paper. But you don't know my circumstances. You don't know the difficulties that I face in the workplace. You don't know the difficulties that I face with my spouse or my children. You don't know about my childhood. You don't know about my besetting sins. And that's true. I don't know. But I'm not, beloved, the one who wrote these words. God knows, and God says to His people, be careful for nothing. Stop being anxious about all of those things. Stop being anxious about your health or your job situation or whatever it is. Be careful for nothing. The text, of course, is not telling us to neglect a proper care. The apostle in this very chapter praises the Philippians for the care that they had for his well-being. They were careful in a proper way. He says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at last your care of me hath flourished, wherein ye were also careful, in a good sense, but ye lacked opportunity. The text is not telling us to be careless. We ought to be wise and diligent. The farmer ought to plant his crops and spray and whatnot, all the things he has to do. The laborer ought to give a honest day's work. Parents ought to train our children to the best of our ability. But we must not let our circumstances so affect us that we become anxious about them. Why do we worry and fret about things? Why worry about them? Well, ultimately, we worry and we fret and we are anxious about things because we forget God. And that's the biggest part of the equation. God is the one for the farmer who controls the rain and the sunshine and the pest. God is the one who is sovereign over health and strength. God is the one who rules over governments, putting them into power and taking them out of power. God is the one who controls the number of breaths that we take in our lives. God is sovereign over the exact moment that He will call us to be with Himself. But when we forget to put God into the equation, like Peter, when he was walking on the water, and when he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ, when all he looked at was the waves, well, then he brought trouble upon himself. So I say, when we forget to put God in the equation, then our circumstances might very well seem absolutely hopeless. They might. Then we become like Elisha's servant. Children, you remember the story when the Syrian king sent his army to capture Elisha in the city of Dothan. The city was completely surrounded by his army. 2 Kings 6, verse 15 says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do now? Look at the army that surrounds us." And you see what the servant forgot. He forgot to put God into the equation. He forgot to see that God was still sovereign over that circumstance, as hopeless as it seemed. How did Elisha answer his servant? Verse 16, 2 Kings 6, verse 16, he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Don't be afraid. God has sent His servants that outnumber the enemy." In 2 Kings 6, verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray Thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire, round about Elisha. God's angels far outnumbered the enemies that had come against Elisha. The same truth, beloved, applies to us today. No matter the circumstances, we don't see the angels surrounding us, but God's power is all around us. He is watching over us. His angels are around us. Do you think the servant was nearly as anxious when his eyes were open to the reality that was always the case? Nothing changed, except now he saw that God's angels were ministering. We are prone to anxiety. The remedy, beloved, for our fears and anxieties is the same today as it was in Elisha's day, and it's the same as it was in the Apostle Paul's day. How does God deliver us from our fears and anxieties? Does He simply take away the cause? Does He take away the trouble? Not always, often not. But the remedy is prayer. The remedy is prayer. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but, the apostle says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. But now before we go further, beloved, we have to understand this word is not meant for anybody and everybody. If your neighbor, unbelieving neighbor, comes to you and says, "I'm anxious, I'm worried about the future," You can't simply tell them, well, be careful for nothing. Because the Holy Spirit does not say this to unbelievers. Nor should we ever say that to unbelievers. To them we say, to those who we know are without Christ, we say, you should be anxious. You ought to be anxious because all these things are curses. As long as you are outside of Jesus Christ and outside of His righteousness, as long as you reject that righteousness, you ought to be anxious. The Holy Spirit does not say to unbelievers, let your requests be made known unto God, as if this were some kind of magical formula. If all you do is lay your concerns before God, what you want, and suddenly you will lose your anxiety. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, does not belong to unbelievers. There is no peace to the wicked. The comfort of knowing God's angels surround us, the comfort of knowing God's care for us, is to the believer. And that's because, beloved, we recognize the privilege of prayer is for those for whom God has opened up the way to Himself. That is, it is for those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who belong to Him body and soul, those for whom He has paid the ransom of His precious blood. That's why the Apostle says in the same chapter, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need. But He doesn't stop there. He doesn't put a period there. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All of God's favor, the Apostle says, that we expect for ourselves comes to us through Christ Jesus because He earned those things for us. All of God's supplies, not just physical supplies for our bodies, but for our souls as well, spiritual supplies, all those supplies come to us postmarked, as it were, in red, in the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ's blood is stamped on all of those things that God gives to His people. So the words of our text come to those who are in Christ Jesus, who look to Him for grace and for peace. God gives to them what we stand in need of. And having said that, the text presents believers with two ways that we might react to our circumstances. There is a wrong way and there is the right way. The wrong way is to react to our circumstances, looking at the future with care and anxiety. We might be careful. We might be anxious. And on the other hand, the way that the Apostle exhorts us to is the way of letting our request be made known unto God. Those two ways, those are two opposite ways, and that's brought out in the text when he says, the Apostle, inspired Apostle says, be careful for nothing. And then he uses a very strong word in the Greek, here simply translated, but we could translate it, but rather. Here's the other extreme. There's one wrong way, but here's the right way. But rather, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't follow that path, the path of anxiety, but follow that path, the path of prayer. If we are full of anxious care about anything, it's because we have neglected the path of properly bringing all our requests to God. And the remedy for anxiety then is to bring our prayers to God. That's what the Holy Spirit says in our text. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't keep your anxious thoughts to yourself. Don't say to yourself, this is all hopeless. Don't say to yourselves, what a horrible situation. Nothing good can come out of this situation. God says, take all those things that are the subject of your anxiety. Take those needs and those cares, those things that are beyond your control. Take everything that's important to you and make it known unto God. Not because God doesn't know already. That's not the thought of the text. God certainly knows what we stand in need of. But God wants us to make them known. That is, for our sakes. God is not saying, make them known to me because I don't know about them, so you better tell me. He's saying, make them known so that you are declaring with your heart, these are your needs. Lay our troubles consciously before God. And then more than that, the apostle tells us to do so with a proper attitude. Not just letting our cares be known to God, period, but with a proper attitude. Because our temptation, beloved, when we face difficulties is either not to pray at all or perhaps to pray with anger and frustration. Lord, why are you doing this to me? After all I have done, I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. And we are tempted to complain against God. Even godly Job fell into that trap. His wife was not any encouragement to him. His wife even said to him, curse God and die, Job. Job didn't curse God, but he did curse the day he was born. I say we are tempted to react wrongly. What kind of attitude ought we to have when we make our prayers and supplications to God? Well, the text tells us with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving ought to accompany our prayers. Thanksgiving is an attitude of humility that acknowledges God is the overflowing fountain of all good. Just like Asaph in Psalm 73, he had been through all sorts of difficulties, but by God's grace, even though he saw the wicked prospering and he was going through all kinds of difficulties, Asaph came to the conclusion, and he expresses this at the beginning of the psalm that he writes after his struggle. He writes, truly God is good. Truly God is good to Israel. That's what we ought to say, beloved. Truly God is good to me. Not just truly God was good to me in the past. Not maybe God will be good to me again in the future. But truly God is good to me right now. As He always has been and ever will be, truly God is good. Thanksgiving says, I deserve the torments of hell. But God has sent His only begotten Son to save me to take that curse upon himself and to bless me abundantly. Not just to deliver me from hell, but to bring me to the highest good, to bring me into covenant fellowship with himself. Thanksgiving says God has blessed me and is blessing me. And when we have that attitude of thanksgiving, that puts everything in a completely different light. To pray with thanksgiving is to acknowledge that goodness of God, even though things are difficult. Because thankfulness looks at the big picture. Thankfulness brings God into the picture. There's a true story of a Christian man and his family who were planning a vacation. They had to cancel their vacation because their father got sick. Now, I don't know the details, but thankfulness in that family would acknowledge that even though they had to cancel their vacation, they could say, Lord, thou knowest how we wanted to go on this vacation, but we know that thou art working all things together for good. That family canceled their flight, and that flight crashed into the ocean. That's just a tangible example. That's one that we can see readily. We can say, yes, I can see that. God spared them from crashing into the ocean. But beloved, that's the way God works with all things. Just because we can't see it doesn't change the truth. Just because Elisha's servant couldn't see the angels didn't change the truth. They were still there. And so the truth remains. God is working. It's not just theoretical, abstract, on paper truth. This is God's truth that operates in our lives. God is working all things together for our good. Now, it tells us to pray with an attitude then of thankfulness in the midst of our trials. That was the apostle. Whether he was hungry, he could pray with thankfulness, or whether he was full. When we go to God with our cares, having an attitude of thankfulness, the very God who worked those prayers in our hearts, for it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, the very God that worked that prayer in our hearts is also the God who uses that prayer to change our attitude through that prayer. And what does God give to those who pray with thanksgiving? That's verse 7 of our text. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, the peace that the world cannot understand at all, and the peace that we ourselves have only the beginning of an understanding about, that peace will keep our hearts and minds. That's a peace that God gives to us by continually applying to us the truth of our salvation in Jesus Christ. When God applies, as it were, the blood of Christ, when he sprinkles that blood upon us day by day, so that our consciences know that we have been washed of all of our sins, that we stand in God's favor, then we know that God is working all things together for our good because he has favor towards us. A as that blood is sprinkled on me day by day, I can be confident that God loves me. Even when things are difficult, we say, well, I don't feel like God loves me. God's love is not dependent upon how we feel. When I know that God loves me, then I can know that whatever He sends, rain or drought, fruitful or barren years, meat and drink, as our catechism puts it, health and sickness, riches and poverty, whatever it is, or anything in between, I know those things come by His fatherly hand. That's the kind of peace that comes, that will keep our hearts and minds. That's talking about guarding our hearts and minds. That peace is, as it were, a wall that protects us from the temptations of the devil. The devil says, God doesn't care for you. But when we have the peace of God in our hearts, we say, I know God cares for me because He sent His only begotten Son. And if He sent His Son, He will not keep anything from me that I need. He will give me all things necessary for body and soul. When the devil tempts us to complain, we have a wall now of thankfulness that keeps us. God will use prayer with thanksgiving to build that wall of peace that will stand in the storms of life. If we are in Jesus Christ, then we can know, like the apostle, as he declares in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need. He Himself experienced it. When He was, and you can read other places, all the things that the apostle went through. Stoned. Shipwrecked. Left for dead. All the things that He went through. And yet He can say, my God supplied all my need, and my God will supply all your need too. The remedy for anxiety is not to look at ourselves, not to look at our circumstances, but to look at Jesus Christ. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Are you anxious? God gives the remedy for anxiety that plagues all of us. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how weak we are. We pray that Thou work in us, that we would trust in Thee, and that we would, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests known unto Thee. And may we then, O Lord, experience Thy peace, knowing Thy everlasting care, knowing that Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. Grant us Thy grace, we pray. Provide for us all that we stand in need of, both for our bodies and our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.